Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize today that there is a sense where people have lost that fear or that respect for various types of authorities. When you look at how students, they relate to teachers, they no longer have that kind of respect or even a fear that students in the past used to have, where students would honor the teachers and students would also fear the teachers. They would not dare to misbehave in class. But now we see that times have changed. Students instead would challenge teachers and oftentimes even challenge teachers openly. The whole dynamics have changed. It is as if the students are like the customers, and then the teachers are like service providers. And this is just one example. You can see that in many other professions as well, where in the past, there used to be certain positions of authorities where the people would have respect to these positions of authorities. But nowadays, they no longer have that same sense of fear. And this is also the same in the house, in the home. Children no longer have fear for parents. They no longer have that respect for parents. In the past, it seems that this fear came about more, is seen more commonly. It's not very natural, nevertheless. I mean, in the past also, we do indeed see children disrespecting parents, but today it seems more apparent, more obvious, and more commonplace. And this kind of lack of fear and lack of reverence is not only seen in how people relate to positions of authorities, but it's also seen in how people, mankind as a whole, view God. The way they talk about God, the way they think about God, the way they perceive God, the way they put God out of their lives, it's as if there's no longer the fear of God. And this is not only seen amongst unbelievers. The very frightening and scary thing is that even among professing Christians, they also do not have that kind of fear for God. This can be seen in the way they worship, right? In the manner of worship, in the form of worship, the distorted worship. That is, of course, a lack of fear for God. It betrays how they really view God. And of course, this is also seen in the way they live their lives, in the way they relate to the world. There is no longer this kind of fear for God, a reverence for God, a sense of the very real presence of God in our lives. And this is why this question needs to be asked of us this afternoon. Do you fear God? Now, we know the context over here was in the light of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And after the Ten Commandments were given, we immediately see the response of the people. And you will notice in the exhortation which Moses gave to the people, what Moses was very concerned about was how the people viewed God. That the people would have a fear for God. In fact, you know, Moses, we will explore this later, he made an interesting statement because he would say, "Fear not." And then yet, at the same breath, he also told the people to fear God. Correct? That's what you see in verse 20. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not. For God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces." So he says, "Fear not, but let his fear be before your faces." So there must be a right kind of fear. But what Moses was very concerned about was how the people then relate to God, respond to God. And this tells us the nature of the Ten Commandments. The people were not just to keep the commandments as if they are just some laws that is given in a very isolated or given in a vacuum, in an isolated manner. No, as if these are laws that are crafted by men. Or as if these are laws that are derived from society. They are not to think of these laws as laws of themselves. But they are to see these laws as laws given by God. And it concerns how they respond to God, how they relate to God. Right? So the laws over here are very important. How you view these laws, the keeping of these laws are really an expression of your love for God. The keeping of these laws are an expression of your fear and your obedience for God. You do not just see these laws as just but some statements to keep the order of the country. But these laws show you how you relate to God. What would please God? What would delight God? And that is the nature of Moses' exhortation in this passage. But how would the people respond to God? Because there's no way that they did not hear what was spoken. None of them can say, I have not heard it. None of them can say, sorry, I didn't realize that this was for me. They had such a close encounter with God. Their attention was fixed upon the giving of this law. Because the Bible tells us, even as the law was given, if you look at verse 18, the Bible tells us that all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So there's no way that the people did not hear. There's no way that the people were oblivious or did not see that the presence of God was amongst them. And so, how would the people respond? How are they to respond? We have already looked at the giving of the Ten Commandments the last time. But this is the question. How then would you respond to God's word? Now, of course, this does not just apply only to the giving of the Ten Commandments, but how would you respond on every occasion to the giving of God's word? But especially when the laws of God are again recounted to your ears, how would you respond to that? Would you just immediately dismiss that, disregard that, ignore that, forget about these things? How would you respond to God's word? And that is why it's very important that whenever we hear the word of God preached as well, we think also about our response. Right? This is one thing that is sometimes very much lacking today. Usually after a sermon is preached, after the service ends, we are so busy with so many things that we have to do. Right? There will be those who have to prepare for refreshments. You may have other classes. You have things to clear up. You have things to go to, things to attend to. Right, some will have to count offerings, other duties. I wonder how many actually would take time to think, how should I respond to the word of God which I have heard? And this is now the response of the people. Now there are three things in relation to fear that we can see over here. And the first thing that you see was a kind of a trembling fear that the people had in response to the giving of God's law. A trembling fear. So the Bible tells us here that they saw the thunder, they saw the lightning, they saw the noise, the smoke, the trumpet, the mountain shaking and smoking. Right? They saw these things. None of them can say that they did not see this. It was so apparent. The presence of God was manifested in such a clear and distinct way that no one would have missed it. But how did the people respond? The Bible says here, they removed and they stood afar off. Now the word remove that you see here does not just mean to remove themselves from a place. The word here is actually very deep in meaning. It comes from the word to shake, to tremble. Now, why is it then that the King James translators translated it as to remove? Because this has the idea of staggering. You know, sometimes like how a person can be so frightened that he's trembling and that his whole body trembles until he staggers uncontrollably backwards. And then he removes himself in trembling from that place of danger, or from that object, or from that thing, or from that person that he's so frightened of. And that's the picture over here. So the removing here does not just describe them taking a few very deliberate and conscious steps backwards. But the idea here is that they were so frightened. They trembled. They shook. And then they staggered. And they moved backwards. And they stood afar off. And this kind of trembling, the Bible goes on to say, is one that they drew further away from God. And now the Bible says, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now one question we have to ask about the whole response of the people here, the reaction of the people here, was this a good response or a bad response? Is this a good kind of trembling or bad kind of trembling? Because we know that the Bible does tell us to tremble before God. For example, in Psalm 4, verse 4, if you just turn to Psalm 4 very quickly. In Psalm 4, verse 4, the Bible here says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Now the word stand in awe here, or the phrase stand in awe here, literally means to tremble before the presence of God. So there is nothing wrong in trembling. You tremble before God so that you will not sin against God. You tremble before God so that you fear God. You fear the wrath of God. You fear the judgment of God. We must not think that, you know, when we describe fear, to have the fear of the wrath of God is a bad thing. To fear judgment, to fear the chastisement of God, to tremble before God so that we will not sin is biblical. That's what Psalm 4 verse 4 tells us. So in itself, we may say that there's nothing wrong in having a kind of fear that would cause us to tremble before God. God is so great. God is so holy. He's full of majesty. God is our creator. He is our maker. At any instance, He can just so quickly strike us dead. He can just wipe us from the face of this earth. And unlike those unbelievers and the wicked, where they have no fear for God, where they would mock at God, they would scorn at God, for us, we definitely must tremble before God. We must have that sense of fear, a sense of awe, where we see the greatness of God. And so a trembling fear is in itself not a bad thing. It's in itself not a wrong thing. But you will notice over here, to answer our question, whether this was a good response or a wrong response, I believe the response was not correct. Why? Because in verse 20, the Bible tells us very clearly, Moses said unto the people, fear not. Now, how should we understand this? Because later on he will say, fear not, but then the fear of God must be before your face. Right? He would tell them, fear not, but let the fear of God be before your face. So how should we understand this? Now, I believe what Moses is saying here is that, do not fear with the kind of fear that you fear. But you must have the right kind of fear. But do not fear with that kind of fear that now you have. Now, what was the kind of fear that they had? The problem was not the trembling. The problem was the removing. They feared God. But they feared so much that they wanted to withdraw themselves from God. That they wanted to stay far away from God. That's what verse 18, the last part, said. They stood afar off. And then they even said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And that's when Moses had to tell them, fear not. So I believe that Moses was teaching them later on in verse 20, we'll look at that further. But Moses was teaching them that they must have the right kind of fear. Now, the trembling fear we have seen in Psalm 4 is not wrong. Right? So a fear which trembles is not wrong. But a fear which removes, that is wrong. A godly, biblical kind of fear is one where it does not drive us away from God. You know, when we see the greatness of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, yes, it shows us how unworthy we are. But it must drive us immediately to Christ. And that has always been the purpose of the law. That was what the Apostle Paul also described with regard to the law. The law exposes his sin. It sees his sinfulness. It shows him his wretchedness. It shows him his unworthiness. But instead of now saying, I am so far from God, I cannot come before God, I just want to stay far away. What it must cause us to do is that we must be driven to Christ. And here how I understand this is that it was not enough for them to look to Moses to be their mediator. They ought to have looked to Christ to be their mediator. The fear of God must drive us to Christ. But the fear of God must not push us away from God. It should be a fear where we still desire to be so close to God. But we know that in ourselves, we have no right, we have no position, we have no holiness to come before the presence of God ourselves. But we say we can come through Christ boldly because of what He has done for us. And the people were not ignorant of Christ. Right, we know that the first gospel was already given to Adam. And remember, Adam also experienced that same fear initially when he sinned. He hid himself from the presence of God. You know, that is what the fear would do. But a fear which caused you to remove, that is what it would do. They would hide themselves from God. They would remove themselves from God. But it was the Lord who had to call to Adam and say, Adam, where are you? And then it was the Lord himself who drew Adam close to him again. And so why did Moses tell them not to fear? The problem is not with the trembling. I believe biblically, there is nothing wrong with a fear that trembles. We must fear. We must tremble before God. We must be afraid of God when we sin. We must have that fear of God where we want to shun sin. We must have the fear for God where we see His greatness, where we will not want to speak in any way that would insult the name of God, where we would not in any way offend God. There is a fear, a trembling fear. Stand in awe and sin not. But this is not a fear that should cause us to remove ourselves far away from God. And that's why in the Bible you see the difference between true godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow for sin. This can be illustrated in two different people, in Peter and in Judas. Remember how Judas, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was so overwhelmed with guilt. But what did he do? It chased him. That guilt, that sense of sorrow, caused him to remove himself further and further away from Christ. He went and took his own life. But Peter was different. Even though he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, which was not any less serious than the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you think about it very carefully, right? Peter's denial of Christ, is it any less serious than the betrayal of Christ? Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, he was so filled with sorrow, but he wanted to be close to Christ. And later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ caught him, right, in the Sea of Galilee, he, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ by the shore, he jumped into the Sea of Galilee and he swam to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ then asked him three times, Peter, lovest thou me more than this? And Peter said, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. And Peter drew near to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that greatness of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God, is not something that should cause us to want to remove ourselves far from it. But it's something that causes us to want to draw closer and nearer to it. And even though, yes, we know that we are unworthy in ourselves to come before God, but how we long, how we desire the presence of God. And this is the wonderful kind of fear that we must have. To still love God. To still seek God. To still be want to be in His presence. To be used of Him. Do you fear God? We see here first that there's a trembling fear. It's a good fear to tremble. But let it not be a fear that causes you to remove yourself far from God. Because a godly fear is not a fear that would cause you to want to hide yourself from God. It's only if you are a sinner who is unrepentant, a sinner who does not want to forsake his idolatry, who does not want to forsake his sin, then he would try to hide himself from God. I remember many years ago, there was a youth leader who shared with me that during his time of spiritual depression, he did not read his Bible and he did not pray. Now, you know, there are many reasons why people say they would not read their Bible. Sometimes they say that they're too busy. Right? These are the reasons that they give. So why do you want not read your Bible? Do you have your personal devotion and your personal quiet time? Sometimes people may say that, oh, I'm too busy, or they may say I'm too lazy, or they procrastinate. But one reason could be that actually you're afraid of God. And that was what that person shared. For several months, he actually did not read his Bible. Not because he was too lazy or too busy, but because he was afraid of what the Lord will say in His Word. He was afraid of being confronted of his sin, that the Word of God would show him his wretchedness, would show him his sinfulness. And he does not want to be confronted with the truth of God's Word. And so this afternoon, if you are also such a person who has been avoiding the Word of God, avoiding the preaching of God's Word, avoiding the reading of God's Word, could it be that you are afraid of God in removing yourself from God because you are afraid that the holiness of God will show you your sinfulness and you do not want to confront that sin? This is not the right kind of fear. A trembling fear is good, but a fear that will cause you to remove yourself from God is not the right kind of fear. If you are hiding from God, it could be because you are unwilling to forsake your sins. And that's why now, from verse 20 to 22, Moses will now tell the people what is the right kind of fear they ought to have. So they had a trembling fear, but they had a fear that caused them to remove themselves from God. That should not be the kind of fear that they had. So then Moses now, from verse 20 to 22, he explained to them what is the right kind of fear that they must have. Now this is a deliberate, conscious fear. Okay? So that's the second point, the second thought. It's a very mindful, conscious, deliberate fear. Now the reason why I entitled the second point as a conscious, deliberate fear is because if you look at the second part of verse 20, so now Moses told the people, fear not. Right? Don't fear with that kind of fear you have been fearing with. Don't fear the fear which will cause you to remove yourself from God. Fear not. Why? Because God has come to prove you and that His fear may be before your faces. Now this is a very interesting expression. And this is why I call it a deliberate, conscious fear. Now, the expression to have your fear or God's fear, right, His fear, that means the fear of God. The fear of God must be before your faces, literally means your fear, the fear of God is in front of you. It is as if the fear of God is like a picture or an image or something that is in front of your face, in front of you, standing directly in front of you, all the time. It is the idea of you wear the fear of God before your faces. And this means that you would see everything in light of the fear of God. This means that the fear of God is a very deliberate, conscious fear. That now with the fear of God, you view everything in this world. You cannot view yourself without the fear of God. You cannot view this world without the fear of God. You cannot view your work. You cannot view your relationships. You cannot view anything. You cannot view your possessions without the fear of God. Let the fear of God be before your faces. Now, Moses told the people not to be afraid, and he explained to them why. Right? He says, because God is come to prove you. God has come to test you. The meaning of the word to prove here has the idea of testing. Now, and this word has the idea of to test the quality of something. Sometimes the Lord can use hardships, the Lord can use trials, the Lord can use adversity to test the quality of that person, the quality of the person's faith, how genuine that faith is. Because it's easy to say, I believe. But when you are tested, then you would know whether you truly believe. And so the Lord says, the Lord has manifested Himself. God has come to test you, to prove you, to see the quality of your faith, And then, so that His fear may be before your faces. That means, now God has manifested His presence before you. So that when you see the greatness of God, when you now hear of the holiness of God, you would wear the fear of God before your faces all the time, so that you will not fall into sin. In other words, what Moses is saying here, the right kind of fear is the fear that would tremble before God, but it's a fear that would not cause you to be removed from God. But it's a fear where now everywhere you look, you see in light of the majesty, the holiness, the greatness, and the glory of God. There cannot be any aspect of your life which you will leave where the presence of God, the reality of God, the greatness of God, the fear of God is not in you. You know, we sometimes say, and rightly so, right, that when we go for overseas trips, you know, when some of you go for business trips, and we say we better pray for the fear of God. When students also go for exchange, you know, now it's so scary because with the friends that they mix with, and then now they're alone in an overseas place, in another country. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know whether they will go to the pubs. You don't know whether they will go to places of sin. So you tell them, pray for the fear of God. And that's the right thing. We should especially pray for the fear of God when they are overseas, when some go for business trips. But it's also very much so in Singapore. In our own homes, in our own bedrooms, pray for the fear of God. We also need to wear the fear of God in our schools. We also need to wear the fear of God in our homes. I wonder whether parents would conduct themselves very differently if they wear the fear of God on their faces at home. When they relate to their spouse with the fear of God. When they relate to the children with the fear of God. When you relate to one another with the fear of God, would you be as quick to criticize? Would you be as quick to gossip if you wear the fear of God before your faces? Now, this means that the fear of God is a very deliberate, a very conscious thought in your mind. The greatness, the holiness of God. God has come so that He can test you, prove you. Now, how does the proving relate to having the fear of God before our faces? Because the test is this. How real is God to you? I mean, the test is to know whether God is your God in every sphere, every aspect of life. Why is it that some Christians still have this struggle? The struggle of just being a Sunday Christian. Why is it that some Christians still have this struggle where their lives are very much compartmentalized? Right, where when it comes to service, Sunday, fellowship meetings, then these are the Christian part of their lives. But then, other days of their lives, when they are with their school friends, when you are with your school friends, are you now a different person? Do you have a different persona? Right? You talk differently, you behave differently, you think differently. Or, for adults, working, in your workplaces, in your office, when you interact with your colleagues, you now switch to a different person, the way you interact with them. Then after that, when you switch and you meet your church friends, then you are very different. Why do we still have this kind of compartmentalizing of our lives? Shouldn't the fear of God be consistent, very conscious and deliberate in our lives, every area and every aspect of it? And that's why Moses says, fear with the right kind of fear. And the right kind of fear is a fear where you were not removed from God, but now the presence of God is very real in your life, and you delight in the presence of God. Do you have the fear of God continually before your face? Where now everything you look at, everywhere you go, every word that you say, there is always the fear of God. How can we really impress upon Christians the realness of the presence of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God? We do not need thunders and lightnings. We have His holy word. And the word of God must be as real to us as the thunders and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpets that the people saw. Do you see the fear of God before your faces? You know, how many Christians would have been prevented to sin if they had the fear of God before their face, when they are just about to fall into temptation and fall into sin? The fear of God before their face would warn them, would keep them. See, because the parents cannot be with the children forever. Our youths will come of an age where one day you can just do things without your parents' consent anymore. Right? I'm not sure now at what age you no longer need parents' consent. Right? In secondary school, when you go for excursion, do you still need parents' consent for secondary school children? Okay, secondary school children, so you still need parents' consent. But by the time you are in like JC, Poly, I don't think you need parents' consent anymore. Right? You can just go wherever you want to go, do whatever you want to do. So it's up to you to tell your parents what you're doing. Now you have been given that liberty. And of course, once you are an adult, right, past 21, you have even more independence. Your parents cannot control you as much anymore. And that's why the fear of God is what parents must teach their children. You know, the fear of God is something that can be learned and something that can be taught. You know, in Psalm 34, verse 11, just look very quickly at Psalm 34, verse 11. In Psalm 34, verse 11, the Bible says here, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Right? Here, the psalmist David said, "Come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And that is the desire of every parent. What you leave behind with your children, teach them the fear of God. That is the most precious thing that you can give to them. There are many skills you can give to them. Right? There are many things that you can teach them. But teach them, above all, the fear of God. Because one day you will not be there anymore. And they must have learned the fear of God. And here, this is also what it tells us. The fear of God is something that we can learn. It's something that must be cultivated. is something that can be taught, and is taught with the Word of God. Learn the fear of God. Cultivate the fear of God. Wear the fear of God before your faces. Now, and in light of what Moses said, verses 21 and 22 tells us that the people then stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was, and the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Okay? So now, Moses then spoke on behalf of God to the people, right? Having given them that exhortation. And this is very meaningful, because even though the people wanted to withdraw themselves from God, God still called out to them. God still spoke to them. And this is a very comforting thought. And even as we fear God, God always delights in drawing us to Himself. Hey, but what we have seen here is that there must be the right kind of fear. Hey, verses 18 and 19, there was a trembling fear. But the people had a fear which caused them to remove themselves from God. That is not the right kind of fear. Moses then had to tell the people, fear not. Don't fear with the wrong fear. But fear with the right fear. Have the fear of God constantly before your face, where you would draw near to God, where you constantly hear the voice of God, where you walk in God's ways. And the third thing that we can see here with regard to fear, from verse 23 to 26. So here, after the Lord spoke to the people, the Lord gave them very clear and specific instructions. And you can then say that this fear must be an obedient fear. See, when we keep talking about fear, how is fear practically expressed? If you fear your parents, of course, I believe that fear is very much compatible with love, and you also love your parents, how is it practically expressed? You will, of course, be respectful of them. In a very basic level, you would obey them. If your parents, if talking about young child, right, calls you to come, the parents would not have to say more than once. If the child really fears the parents, even with the good kind of fear, right, and also, of course, fear also the consequences of disobedience, the parents would just say, come here, do this, now. Then the child would obey and would listen. A child who has lost the fear would procrastinate, would give excuses, would justify, or would maybe even just out of that disobedience, just ignore the stubbornness, the willfulness, just ignore whatever is clearly described or clearly instructed. And that's how children would behave. And that's also how you can see and know whether you really have the fear of God. Would you obey? Because now, from verse 23 to 26, you notice what Moses instructed the people, right? Of course, here, this was what the Lord said to the people through Moses. Now, fear has no use, and it's not true fear if it does not lead to obedience. So the Lord gave these instructions. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Okay, so first thing, the first instruction here is no idol, no idolatry. Neither silver or gold. Don't make it unto you, and don't make it with me gods of silver. Okay, and then, verse 24, here there is a remembrance of God, because the Bible says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering, thy sheep and thy oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So the instruction here is very clear. Okay, the people are to not make any idolatry, but the people can construct an altar that is made up either of earth or made up of stone. But if they make an altar of stone, they are not supposed to use any tool to hew the stone. Right? That means this stone must be just taken as it is. And no human instrument must be placed upon this stone. Now, why this is the case? Because in the whole context over here, right, they are not supposed to use any tool to the construction of this altar so that they would not fall into the temptation of making any idol. Right? Because how do you make an idol? You have to use a tool in order to craft that idol. Right? So, to distinguish the altar that is made unto the Lord, they are not supposed to use any tool in order to craft the shape of the altar. Right? They may think that they want the shape to be symmetrical. They want the stone to be symmetrical. What if they want the stone to be triangle? Right? How are you going to decide what shape to craft it? And that's why the Lord just simply said, don't craft it according to your own desire. Don't craft it according to your own imagination. What if someone wants to craft it in a round shape? In a sphere, as a sphere. Someone wants to craft it in a square. Someone wants to craft it as a triangle. What is the shape to craft it? Why not craft it into an image? And then say, this is an altar of the Lord. And that's why the Lord just simply said, let there be no tool laid upon this stone if you want to build an altar of stone unto the Lord. And either an altar of earth or an altar of stone. But the purpose of it is that this is in all the places where I record my name will I come to thee and I will bless thee. Right? That's the end of verse 24. That means this is for a memorial. This is for thanksgiving. This is for praise. This is for worship. Okay, that is what the Lord has instructed. And then in verse 26, another command that the Lord gave is, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, here, this is a very interesting command. Right? Why does the Lord say that none of the people are to go up by steps to the Lord's altar? The reason is actually given for us. So it's not confusing. The reason is that so that they would not expose their shame. They would not expose their nakedness. In other words, the Lord wants everything to be done with modesty. Now this is a very important truth because ancient religions are often filled with immorality. You know, if you go back to the time of even the Romans, you know, because we often regard the Romans as very civilized. But if you go back to the time of the Romans, even the Greeks, many of their forms of worship in the temples are actually very immoral. Many of their gods have what is known as temple prostitutes. Right? Because to them, that is the form of fertility. And many of these ancient religions as well, the Canaanite worship is often filled with idolatry, okay? Filled with immorality. Very immodest, very sensual. That's the nature of ancient worship. And that's why the worship of the Bible, of God, is very unique. It's filled with modesty, it's filled with purity. And here we have a very important principle for modesty and for purity in worship. But when you put all of this together, looking at this in light of the fear of God, you see how there must be the holiness of God, the purity, the testimony of God that is preserved and maintained over here. And that it should drive us to want to worship God. See, the fear of God drives us to have a delight in God. And this is why the fear of God is not incompatible with love. And that's the different kind of fear that the children of Israel had initially. Right? They had a fear where they wanted to run away from God. But this is a fear where they feared God. And yet, they still love God. Where they would want to praise Him, they would want to worship Him, they still adore Him. because they see His glory, His greatness, and they recognize God as God, and they are His people. And that must be what we also recognize. We fear God, but we also love Him. And we want to obey Him. We want Him to be delighted. We want to remember the Lord. We want to praise the Lord. We want to give thanks unto God. And we would not want in any way to do anything that would undermine the name of God. See, the fear of God comes from this sense, really, of the greatness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. And we would be so concerned with the name of God that we would not want to do anything in any way that would tarnish and lower the name of God. And that's why even in the modesty, in the image, in any way, we would make sure we preserve the greatness, the holiness of God. When you make an idol, what you have done is you have reduced that greatness into some form of tangible object. And that's why it's very hard to teach the attributes of God, because there are very little illustrations that you can use to really explain the attributes of God. Right? Because, you know, we know that the person of God, He's infinite. He's eternal. How are you going to illustrate what is eternal? How are you going to illustrate that which is infinite? What can you use to represent that which is infinite? That's why there are very few illustrations that you can use to teach about the attributes of God, the person of God. There are some biblical illustrations that we can use to teach about the person of God. And then we thank God for that, we can use that. You know, like one example that the Bible used to describe the illustration or the picture that the Lord used to describe His relationship with us is the relationship of a father and a child. Right? That's the picture that the Bible uses. And that's very meaningful. Another picture would be the relationship with the church. It's the picture of the husband and wife. And again, that's very meaningful. But apart from that, how are we going to describe? And that's why the problem with idolatry is you are trying to reduce God to a way that can fit our minds. But the Bible says, make no such image. Worship God in the way which He has ordained. Fear of God must be one where we will glorify Him, we will honor Him, we will lift up His name. And that is sin in our obedience. No, we must realize that our obedience of God and His word is one that would glorify Him. You know, that it would magnify His name. Obedience would magnify God's name. Would you then fear God? Do you fear God? Examine. Reflect upon your life. Look at the things that fill your mind. Look at how far you have been from God. Have you removed yourself? You have that sense of fear of God, but then this is the kind of fear that causes you to stagger away from God. That's not the right kind of fear. Moses says, fear not. But then have the fear of God before your faces, where this is a fear that should cause you to want to worship God even more. You know you cannot come through yourself, but you can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would want to bow down before God, to glorify God, to magnify His name. Have you been fearing the Lord? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, may Thou please help us, teach us to have the right kind of fear for Thee. Thou art indeed very great. Thou art our thrice holy God. Thou art the creator of the heavens and the earth. Thou art the ruler over all. O Lord, may Thy people always be in awe of Thee. Thou art the one who sits upon the throne. Thou art the one who has eternal dominion. O Father, give us indeed a fear for thee. And may thy fear govern every area of our lives. Every word that we speak, every thought that we think, every place that we go. Give us, O Lord, a holy, reverential fear. Father, forgive us if in any time we have forgotten thee, or we have attempted to take thy presence out of our lives. We know such times are indeed our own foolish ways, our own sinful ways. But we thank thee that thou art always so merciful to call thy children back to thyself, to speak to us. So, Father, may thou help us to always hearken unto thy voice. We want to thank thee again that thy children can worship thee this afternoon in thy house. May thou help us to enjoy this privilege and to glorify thee and to worship thee in a manner that is pleasing unto thee. Bless the Sabbath day, O Lord. May thou help us to ponder upon thy word. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.